the precise German answer, which we appreciate, Stanley.
Maybe not one time.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. So much more than your little life you're living in. Wow. That's cool. Anybody else? Call to action. Definitely. Yeah, for me, I watch that and I think, wow, something rises up. Something just awakens in me. And it's hard to put my finger on that. It's really hard to define what that is. But it's something that pulls me and something that draws me and something that I can't, no matter how many times I watch something like that, I feel drawn into that story. And the reason for that is because we are our Father's sons. We are the... What was the quote? The courage to do the impossible lies in the hearts of men. Because we were made to be those men. We were made as heirs of a kingdom. We were made in the image of God as royalty, as part of His kingdom, as His sons. And I think that rises in us because it's an echo of that past design and it's a picture of our present reality. Genesis 1 has an incredible verse, Genesis 1:26, which says more about who we are than I think for me. I mean, this just really lands for me. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." Did you know that you were designed, created, born to rule? Your original purpose that God created you for was to rule. Ever cross your mind that, yeah, that's who I am. I'm made to rule. What I love about this, too, is in order to do that, we had to be made in the image of God, in God's likeness. He put His heart in us so that we may rule with Him in His kingdom. And going on in this, Verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in His image, in the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them." We have an incredible gift that God has given us. He has given us a masculine heart. And it is the most significant gift that you have ever been given by God. The image of God's masculine heart is the most significant gift you've ever been given. And we'll talk a little bit more about that coming up here. So what happened? Verse 28, God blessed them. So God created us in His image. He created us to rule. What did He do then? He gave us Eve. Then He blessed them. And what was His directive? To rule, to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. So reading that, I think that is actually one of the coolest job descriptions that I can think of. So imagine yourself, you're in the garden, you're Adam, and God says, okay, this world, this perfection of creation, I'm giving you. Go out and subdue it. Go rule over it. And then He pulls out the coolest thing ever. Eve walks in, and he looks, you know, Adam's looking at Eve, and God says these incredibly amazing words, be fruitful and increase in number. And Adam's standing there, and Adam's looking at perfection of God's beauty embodied in Eve. So I'm thinking Adam probably was not in a place of, so could you tell me a little more about the benefits of this job? You know, are there stock options, 401k matching? No, I think Adam probably was doing the, sign me up, I'll take it. I mean, this is an incredible picture of God's gift to His sons and His daughters. to rule, to subdue the earth, this perfect creation he's given us. I mean, the world was before us, the perfect helper that he gave us in Eve. And it was the dream job, the dream situation. If you guys have ever seen Gladiator, towards the end there was a dream, and that dream was Rome. And I mean, this was the dream. But we know that that was not the outcome of that dream, because evil entered that story. Satan was cast to earth, and Satan was a part of that, part of that picture. And he was not happy with that perfect job description. He was not happy with this. He hated God. He hated everything about the embodiment of God, which was man and woman who reflected God's image so perfectly. And he did what he could to disrupt that, and you know that he was very successful with that. We're going to take a quick look at a clip, and I think this is a great picture of what that looked like in that time. This is from Terminator 2. Any of you guys ever see the older? Yeah. It's one of the older classics, but if you haven't seen Terminator, it's the science fiction time travel deal that seems to be kind of the formula for science fiction movies. But artificial intelligence is created by man, and artificial intelligence rebels and decides, I want to kill mankind. And in order to do that, they create Terminators, who are the perfect killing machines, the perfect man killers. And basically what they want to do is destroy mankind completely, or enslave mankind to destroy us. So there's a man who rises up as a savior to mankind. But the Terminators decide, okay, I'm going to send somebody back in time to destroy this kid. So we're going to watch this clip real quick, and then we'll chat a little bit about that.
These were taken at the West Highland Police Station, 1984. You were there. These were taken today.
You have to let me see my son. He's in great danger.
Once, he was programmed to destroy the future.
I don't know what it's like to try to kill one of these things.
Now, his mission...
Get down!
...is to protect it.
Ah! Come with me if you want to live.
You're really real.
His loyalty is to a child.
Who sent you?
You did. 35 years from now.
And his enemy...
He's a Terminator like you, right?
Not like me.
...is the deadliest machine ever built.
Can it be destroyed?
Unknown.
You just can't go around killing people.
Why?
If you thought you had seen it all... Look again.
Now!
We gotta stick together!
Arnold Schwarzenegger. Terminator 2, Judgment Day. This time, he's back. For good.
Trust me.
So, gotta love Arnold. Arnold's looking a little bit rough around the edges these days, if you've seen him. But back in the day, I think Arnold was kind of the guy. But the embodiment of a perfect killing machine, the perfection of evil, and that is what Satan was and is in our story. And when he arrived on the scene in the garden, he knew the importance of man. He knew the importance of man to God, and he understood that by stopping Adam, he would thwart God's plan. He would stop the kingdom, and that was his goal. He wanted to hurt God. He wanted to injure the creation. He wanted to stop God's perfect job description that he had for Adam. He wanted to create as much havoc in God's creation as he could, and he did that. He did that. He knew the importance of Adam, and he attacked through Eve, and ultimately Adam and Eve fell. And our story became very different from what we were designed to live. Our kingdom that we were designed to experience changed drastically. The world was no longer the same. It was not what God intended. And the enemy has that tactic that he has repeated throughout history because he understands the importance of men. Matthew 2, we see this again. This is Jesus' birth. And when they had gone, the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother," the child Jesus, "and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And get this, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So, same tactic. Just like Terminator, the enemy knows the importance of the child, and he wanted to destroy God's reestablishment of his kingdom before it ever began, before it was ever put into place. He wanted to stop it in its tracks. And if you think that the birth of Jesus in that time, you know, the way in the manger and all of the cool little baby in the manger scenes, and, you know, they're all wearing these nice clean robes and everything, and it's this incredible picture of innocence. Look at verse 16. I mean, this is like a serious world at war. This is more like the Terminator clip we just saw. Here's a guy killing every boy under the age of 2 in the land just to get at Jesus, just to get at men. The enemy, through Herod, is going to stop at nothing to stop man, to stop God's pursuit of man and restoration of God's kingdom on this earth. And he'll do whatever it takes to try to do that. And his fear was that his work in the garden would be undone. Because he had a great plan in place. He thought, you know what, I've stopped God's kingdom. God vowed, however, to come and get us. He came to restore us. He vowed to come and restore us. He vowed to rescue us. And the enemy did not want that to happen. And we ended up, Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And that was the reestablishment of our place in the kingdom. When God sent Jesus into this world to die for us, to be resurrected, to ascend to heaven, it restored us as heirs to the kingdom. Restored our place of sonship with Jesus, with God, restored our place in the kingdom. And we are now brothers, united with God, united with Jesus, as this says. This is our place. But the enemy still very much hates that. And he still wants to employ that tactic in our lives. When I was a kid, we had an interesting time that we spent in Eastern Washington quite often. My grandfather lived in Eastern Washington, lived in Moses Lake. And we'd spend quite a bit of time on weekends going there. Dad would get done with work, and we'd get in the car, drive to Moses Lake, and it was really a cool time for me. It was a time where it was kind of the frontier in my mind. You know, I'm a little kid. Moses Lake, Eastern Washington, sagebrush, wide open spaces. It was cool. I loved going over there. And we'd go over, and my grandpa loved to tell stories about his job. He was heavy construction, operated D-8s, and Eventually supervised crews to do different things. He worked on the third powerhouse at Grand Coulee Dam, Lewis and Grade, all these really cool projects. So he's always telling stories about things that he did. And I love that. I was just drinking that in when I was that age. And Dad similarly had a job where he was out supervising crews, and I'd go to work with him, and we would run heavy equipment and different things. So, I mean, it was just a really cool time for me. And I remember one time, often we'd go out and hunt when we were in eastern Washington, hunt or fish. But I remember one time I went out with Dad and Grandpa, and we're in the truck and just driving around and bird hunting. So we stopped at this place, and I remember it was a gully somewhere out of Moses Lake. And Grandpa's walking along, he's got the shotgun, and we stop, and I don't remember how old I was, but I was pretty small at that point. And Grandpa loads up the shotgun, says, "Okay, it's your turn." Hands me the shotgun. "Whoa, Grandpa, you sure? This is a pretty big shotgun." And I said, "Yeah, it's your turn. Now there's a bird right over there. I want you to go scare it up and get this bird." So I'm just, okay, am I going to do this right? How's this going to work out? So I start moving over towards this bird, and sure enough, it flies up and pull up, aim, lead it a little bit. Boom, bird comes down. Whoa. This is like the coolest moment in my life. And I look back, and Dad and Grandpa are just standing there with big smiles on their face, and it was the well done moment for me in that. And for me, I had a reaction that I didn't understand at the time, but I knew deep down inside that I was joining a fraternity of men at that moment. And it was just, it was incredible. I mean, I remember just with absolute clarity what it felt like. I remember the scene. I remember where I was. I mean, it was amazing. And it was my glimpse into the reality of this. It was my glimpse into the reality of being restored to God as a son. And I was being initiated through my dad, through my grandfather, by God in that moment. And everything that stirs in me when I watch those clips, when I watch Master and Commander and Robin Hood and Gladiator and some of those things, that's what stirred in me at that moment. And it set me on a journey of initiation and fathering by God. And it was just an amazing time. And I knew, I couldn't have said it at the time, but I knew that I was a true son of the King. Something deep inside of me told me, "You are a son of the King. You're an heir to the kingdom of God." 2 Corinthians 6 says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Talk about a understatement verse. God wants, that is God's deepest heart for you. God's deepest heart for you is to father you, for you to be his son. He wants to love you like no other. He wants to initiate you as I was initiated in that moment and continue to be throughout my life in different ways. He wants to initiate you as a warrior, to bring you into mission with him. He wants to bring you into your role as lover so you can experience deep, intimate relationship with him, so that lover heart in you can temper the warrior and allow you to fight for a cause. He wants you to be fathered into a role as a king and to experience ruling over a portion of a kingdom that he wants to give you. That's the man you're designed to be. And that's the journey that God wants to take you on. That's why we've been restored to him. That's why his pursuit of us, because that's the deepest desire of God's heart, is to bring you into that identity as a son. And this is who you're designed to be. Actually, that's not true. It's who you are. It's who you are. But do you believe it about yourself? I want to take just a few minutes of just some time, just some quiet time, and grab some paper. I think we have some paper in the back if you don't have paper and a pen. I want you to just take a few minutes and be honest with yourself. Write down words that you think describe who you are. Just, who is Michael Peterson? Who is Nick Judge? Who is Tanner Webb? Who is Dan Predmore? Who are you? How would you just describe yourself in words? So the guy's going to pass out some paper, and then we'll spend just 5-6 minutes.
Thank you.
So, anybody willing to share? Strong. Resilient. Very true. And of God's joy. Love that. Playful. Strong, playful. That's Michael, definitely. Faithful. Good. Yeah. I love that. And those things, You that have shared, I know that is absolutely true about you. And the enemy knows that that's true about you as well. And he knows how unbelievably critical to the story you are. He knows how amazingly critical to God's kingdom story that you are. And because his assault didn't work in the garden to keep us from God, and his assault against Jesus didn't work to keep us from God and reunited to God, doesn't mean that he stopped in his campaign against us. And over our lives, we take absolute assault, Terminator 2 in our lives, assault against us from the enemy, because he understands that your role is critical. And typically where that leads us is we become uninitiated men. We become fatherless men. And very often we feel that we're orphans. We feel that we are separated from God, that there's a gulf and a distance between us and God. And trying to really embrace the true identity that we are created to live in, the image that we're created to bear, becomes something that's so distant that we can't even imagine what it could look like. And that assault begins early. Like John Connor in the clip, let's get them while they're young. And for me, that started pretty young. I grew up in the church. And before I was too old, I pretty quickly experienced some dissension in the church, situations that were less than optimal, division in the church, left a church experience for a larger church experience, spent some time in a youth group there, not a stellar experience for me at all. And at that point, I decided, you know what? I think people in church are probably no different or any better, probably worse than people everywhere else. And I decided that my role was to pull back, and that the kingdom of God in this world definitely has parameters around it. The actual kingdom of God will not be experienced until the end of my life, when I'm standing before God and he says, "Welcome, son. Come into my heaven." For me, the world became a kingdom of waiting, kingdom of enduring. It became a kingdom of managing badness. Is that a word? It became really just managing life and putting up with just the garbage that life throws at you. And it's as good as it gets. I'm going to settle for this because I know I have something way better waiting. But I put parameters around the kingdom of God. And I decided that that's what it looked like. It could only get so good in this lifetime. But God did not give up on me. And a number of years ago, he began stirring me in different ways and moving me closer to him. And I began to understand through a process of reinitiation and refathering with him what my true role was. I began to understand the truth of 2 Corinthians 6, that God wants me to be his son, and that there's a depth to that that I'd never really understood before. We've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God over the last two or three weeks in service on Sundays. The vision of adventure has changed. The vision of adventure is to bring the kingdom of God to the world, to live the kingdom of God. And it's a significant shift. It's a big deal. And Randy has talked a little bit about what that looks like, that the kingdom of God is an advancing realm where Jesus is present and the culture is brought into complete reflection of his character. And what does the kingdom look like, the culture look like? It is Narnia where Aslan is present. It is worship, it's beauty, it's music, it's creativity, it's wholeheartedness, it's love, it's other-centeredness. That can be a tough one for us. It's sacrifice, it's unity, it's identity, it's freedom of heart. It's expectation of victory, expectation of God arriving on our behalf. It's courage, obedience, and it is giant killers. We are giant killers. We are enemy killers. We are heirs to God's kingdom. But that's not where I live most of my life, and that's not where most of us live our lives. We put parameters around really our definition of the kingdom of God in our lives. And it, most of the time, looks nothing like this. This looks like a list that's absolutely unattainable to most of us. So, question for you tonight. We're going to spend another few minutes of just some quiet time. I'd just jot down where you've put parameters around the kingdom of God. What has your definition of the kingdom of God look like? Is it, or does it even look like anything in this lifetime? I mean, like me, maybe it's the kingdom of God is something that we attain and we can live fully in heaven, which is true. That will be restoration of all things. All things made new will be our ultimate destiny with God, and it'll be an incredible thing. But what about now? What have you agreed to now as far as the reality of the kingdom? So let's take a few minutes, jot down some things, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. This weekend, I just finished a trip down to California, and went to Wild at Heart boot camp down there. Road trip, 17-hour drive in the car with four guys, two cars, four, and we had a great trip. And I ended up in a car with L. I don't know if you guys know L. But L is a young man that attends Adventure, and he's an incredibly colorful guy, and he's had an incredibly interesting life. He looks like he just walked out of the woods, which I love about L. That's nothing against L at all. I love this guy. So for part of the trip, and L is Monk Silence. That's his rap name. And so I walk out of a Shell station that we'd stopped at, and L is out in the parking lot next to the car rapping. I thought, wow, okay. So L's going to rap a bit. So we get back in the car. We start driving. There's four of us in the car, and L's rapping. And he's just, like, really into this. And I'm sitting in the back seat, and Nick Del Deegan and I are sitting in the back seat, and Keith Lango and L are in front. And L says, okay, we're all going to do this. And I thought, okay, a couple choices I've got here. How can I deflect the conversation into something else really quick? Which I lingered on that thought for a while. And then I thought, you know what? Let's just embrace this and go with it. And we had the most incredible time together rapping. You know, we'd go around, and I guess it's called ciphering when one person does this and then stops at a word, the next guy picks up the word, and it just kind of goes around the circle. So it was an incredibly cool time. But in that moment, when we were finished, Keith says the most incredibly profound, impactful thing that I think I heard on the entire trip. He said, L, when I experience you as L, when I experience you in the glory that is L, it's like a wash of warm sunlight over me. And I thought, whoa, that is so true. Experiencing a man in the glory of who God made him to be is like a wash of warm sunlight over you. And I was so glad that I didn't try to deflect the conversation and the experience, because God used that for me. Exactly. Yeah, I'm the underground rapper in my off hours. And yeah, exactly. Yeah, maybe not. Eric will talk later. Yeah, I mean, it was the coolest thing, and it was so true what Keith said. I mean, it was unbelievably true about seeing this man in the glory and doing something that God gifted him to do and being the man that God made him to be. So I get back from the trip, and the Lord used that throughout the weekend for me. He revealed some things, some areas of fear, some areas of places in my life that I wasn't stepping out, that I was guarding myself, that I was living in a place of defining parameters of what the kingdom of God can look like in my world, in my life. And he started me on a journey through experiencing the glory that is L in this piece of his life. So I get back, and 24 hours no sleep, get back, sleep for about 4 hours. I think I had about 2 hours, and I was hit with the reality of the world. Some situation that had happened during the time I was gone, I had to deal with, and it was like, okay, cool experience, mountaintop experience with God. It happens when you're away, no distractions, but now life hits again. Kingdom of God, let's probably going to have to put it back in the box. The assault started quickly. And that's what the enemy would love to do. He'd love to put you back in the box, defining the kingdom of God in a way that he wants you to define it. And so I texted a couple guys, and one of them had called me, and we prayed. and he fought for me. And I was on my knees on the floor Monday night on the phone with him as he's fighting for me. And I was experiencing the glory of who that man was in that moment, because he was made with a warrior heart in the image of God. And he stepped into that role for me. And he fought for me. And I experienced God through him. And it brought me out of that. It brought me to a place of thinking, whoa, wait a minute. This is not true. It's not true about me. It's not true about the kingdom. This is truth. Seeing this man fight for me is truth. And God has used over the last several days some pictures of men in their glory to show me what the kingdom of God can really look like. And that's really what this series is about. This series is about understanding who you are in the image of God as a son. It's about understanding your role as an heir. It's about understanding your role in the kingdom of God. And it's about understanding the truth about what the kingdom of God can look like in the here and now, in this world. Because it's so much greater and there is so much more that's available to us than we ever would believe. The kingdom of God is available to experience. And when you are fully alive, like El was, like the man who fought for me, the kingdom of God is bubbling out of him. It's like warm sunlight landing on the world around you. When a man is operating fully in his identity, fully restored, fully being fathered by God, the kingdom of God is warm sunlight to the world. Can't help it. It's the reality of who you are. And that's where we're going over the next few weeks. We're going to take a journey together to understand that about us. The series is called Journey, Finding God in Your Story. As we talked about, the enemy's assaulted areas of your journey. He's assaulted areas of your life, and he's made you believe that God was not present in those times. And you've made agreements, you put him in a box, you put parameters around the kingdom, and that is not true. And we're going to take a journey together to understand and discover what that really looks like. We're going to invite God into those places in our lives and ask him to reinitiate, to father us in those areas, so that we can become the warm sunlight and the kingdom bringers and the kingdom bearers of God that we were designed to be. So we're going to have a great time together, and I'm looking forward to this, but I will give you a caution. The enemy that tried to steal and tried to kill us and tried to destroy what God wants to do in us is going to be after you. We've got about 10 weeks of pursuing God's heart as Father. And I guarantee you, next Wednesday's going to come along, you're going to be about 3, 4 in the afternoon, and you're going to think, oh, it's men's tonight. You know what? I got this to do. I've got that to do. I'm behind this week. I haven't seen the kids because I've been doing this. And there's going to be a million reasons that you're going to be thrown into that you shouldn't be here. The enemy's going to try to get you to sign off on the idea that you don't need this. You're already the guy that it's as good as it gets. Whatever the agreement is, he's going to throw it down hard, because this is the most critical thing that you can ever do in your life. Asking God to father you as his son, as his heir to the kingdom, is the most critical thing that you will ever do in your life. So I would strongly encourage you, if you're feeling under it, if you're feeling like, nah, this is not the place, I don't fit in, I shouldn't go, and I have time, whatever that looks like, I would encourage you to reach out to somebody. I would encourage you to pause, recognize that for what it is, because it's warfare against you, becoming the man that you're designed to be. So we're going to spend just a brief time. We're a little late tonight, so we have some discussion questions tonight. What the discussion tables are going to look like throughout the study, you've assigned yourselves into different tables. We're going to keep those groups. You have a table leader and a discussion group. We're going to keep those groups throughout the study so you guys can go through this as small groups together. And table rules, what we talk about here, what a man shares is sacred territory. If it's shared at your table, how far does it go beyond that? It doesn't, right? This is sacred ground. A man's story, a man's heart is sacred ground. So let's treat it with that respect and that confidentiality. And this is a safe place to be. It's a safe place to share your heart. It's a safe place to take the journey together. So we're gonna have some quick questions here, which Mark. Are we muted? Okay, so our AV guy is going to get the questions up. And as we wait for that, you can break up into your tables. Very good. No? We got it?
Just going to say, you forgot where you signed up. She's in the back here. No question.
Here we go. All right. Pause. Okay, real quickly. First question, your masculine heart is the greatest gift that God has given you. Is that true? Do you feel that's true? Secondly, do you see yourself as an heir to and a bringer of God's kingdom, as a son, a warrior, a lover, and a king? Kind of go back to that first list that we had some quiet time with. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as that guy, or how do you truly see yourself? Three, how have you defined the kingdom of God? What parameters have you put around the absolute kingdom of God that's available to you to live in this lifetime? And God's deepest desire is to father you as a son and an heir to live in his kingdom story, which kind of over umbrella question over the first three. What is your reaction to that? All right, so let's jump into groups. Table leaders, if you want to stand up. And you have your lists?
Yeah.
All right. Eric, right there. Yep. All right, Marco, John, Tanner, John.